following message is by Brother Connor Harris, Associate Pastor at North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website at northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, "Son, go and work in the vineyard today." And he answered, "I will not." But afterward, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. He answered, "I go, sir," but did not go. Think for yourself, which of these two did the will of his father? You can be turning to Matthew chapter 21 today. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 21, starting in verse 23. And I want you to picture with me the circumstances that we will find ourselves in these verses. It's Passover time. You're in the city of David in Jerusalem, and there are probably millions of people there traveling there to offer their Passover sacrifices there for the feast. They are not only in the city, but they're camped in tents around the city of Jerusalem. They're camped on adjacent mountains. There are tons of people there. Jesus, by this point in his ministry, has come into Jerusalem. He was greeted with great crowds. People were shouting his name. They were praising him. Hosanna in the highest. They were laying down their cloaks. They were laying down the branches from palm trees in front of him to pave a way for him to come into the city. There were many who had believed in him, who had repented and believed in him as their Savior. There were many who believed he was just a prophet from Nazareth. And there were many who were stirred up over his arrival. They were indignant at the things that he was doing. He came into the city, and even the children were praising this Jesus guy as the Messiah. Even the children were calling him the Son of David in the temple. And beyond that, Jesus came into our temple, and he turned over the money changers' tables, and he drove out the buyers and the sellers, those who were selling pigeons and were abusing the people, extorting the people because of their need to worship. He drove them all out, and he robbed many of them of money, the priestly families, those who were the religious leaders of Israel. Jesus has caused a stir. He's come into the town, and there are a lot of different ideas about who he is. And this morning, in the verses that we're going to read, we're going to see one of the responses to him, a plot from those who had been robbed of their money, those who had been robbed of their power and felt threatened at the presence of Jesus in their own temple. Read with me in chapter 21, starting in verse 23. It says, "And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' And they discuss it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe in him? Believe him. But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Here the chief priests and the elders of the people. We're talking about the authorities as far as the nation of Israel go, the cultural leaders of their people, the chief priests who were themselves, I'm sure, assumed that position of the defenders of the temple and what was right and righteous practice going on in God's house. And you had not only the chief priests, but you had the elders of the people, Matthew mentions, who were could have been made up of a mixture of types of people, that they were those who had influence, had authority over the people. It could have been made up of men who were Pharisees, those who were scribes, those who belonged to different, perhaps, groups, religious, what we call sects, but they were the elders of the people. They had that authority. They've heard about Jesus toppling over the tables, and driving out money changers, Jesus has stirred up what was comfortable in the city. He's taken a very, very normal thing, sadly, for the city of Jerusalem, which was buying and selling in a marketplace scene and crying out in the temple, and he's brought it back to what it was supposed to be, worship of the Lord. And people came to him, and he healed them. And all the while, these chief priests and these elders, they saw their own power slipping from them as the people praised this Jesus. And so they plotted and they schemed. And so we have to find some way to implicate him. We have to find some way to frame this Jesus or to call him out or at least to challenge him. And so they bring to him this question of authority we see in verse 23. Jesus had come displaying much power as he healed, and he had come teaching and displaying these works with great authority. And they come to him asking a couple questions here. As he was teaching, as he normally did, I assume they interrupted his teaching of the Word of God, and they came asking him, what authority do you have? There's these two questions. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And there's maybe a slight difference in these two questions, maybe the first one being just, what authority is behind all the things that you're doing? What authority directed you to turn over the tables and to undo the things that we have set? We're the chief priests and the elders. We're the ones who have authority. Surely God would have told us if we needed to do these things. So what authority is behind this? And I like the second question because there's almost even more of a, and who gave you that authority? I'm not only questioning what authority is behind these works, who would have given the instructions to cast out and cleanse the temple, but Jesus, who gave you that authority? You, a man from Nazareth, a man who's come from Galilee, who gave you that authority to do these things? To even be a teacher in a temple was something that required authority from them. To be a teacher anywhere, to be a rabbi in the nation of Israel, and to deem yourself as someone who can instruct others in the Word of God, to them required much authority from the other rabbis. You had to have all sorts of ordination and instruction from other rabbis who were well established in the scriptures and the traditions of the fathers. You had to have a rabbi behind you could appeal to even when you're teaching. This is what the Word of God says, and I know it's true because our father said this, or so-and-so said it was this way. You had to have authority to even be a teacher. And not only is Jesus teaching in the temple, but he's casting out those who assumed that they had the authority. By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? The chief priests and the elders, they supposed themselves defenders of what was right. They supposed themselves to be those who were defenders of a righteous way, of God's word. We know what the Word of God says. We know what our fathers taught us. We know what the right and wrong thing to do is. We have the authority. They believe themselves to be defenders of the temple. And when you think about it, the chief priests really should have been defenders of what was right in the temple. But here's how backwards they were at this point, is that they were trying to cast out the Lord from his own house. Here's how little that they understood about the Word of God and how callous they were to God's instruction, even as chief priests, that when God in the flesh came to the temple, they said, this is not your place. Who told you to come here? This is our temple. This is our place, our house. And you came turning over our tables. They were supposed to be defenders of God's house. They were supposed to be these respecters of authority, and they come with a question that kind of showed this. We care about authority, Jesus. Who's the authority behind you? Who told you to do these things? But time after time, the religious leaders in Israel had proven themselves not to be respecters of God's word, not to be defenders of righteousness, of wisdom, even. Said over and over again, they proclaimed themselves to be the ones who appealed to God's authority and then immediately did what God told them not to do. Jesus exposed that over and over again in the book of Matthew. They had proved themselves not to be these stewards of what God had given them. And Jesus knows this. Jesus knows their hearts. And look at his response to them, because he responds in a way we might think is kind of elusive or tricky. Why isn't Jesus just telling them outright the answer? And it was because they had been told the answer to this question many times. They have been told where Jesus' authority comes from many times by many people. They have been shown by the works that he did. He had displayed only power that God could have. God's authority was behind him, and yet they had not believed, and they refused to believe. And so he asks them a question that cuts right to the heart of that. He says in verse 24, Jesus answered them, "I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. Is the baptism of John, or the baptism of John, from where did it come, from heaven or from man?" All right, you come to me with these questions about authority, and you want to know the answer to this. Well, here's how it's going to work. I'm going to ask you a question, and if you can tell me the answer to it, then I'll tell you what authority I have. And we know, we're readers, we look back in this, we go, well, the answer was the same, right? It's because the answer to the question he asked them was going to be the same answer to their own question. He was about to expose just their total stubbornness to God's messengers and their word. He asked them a question about the baptism of John, and he asks his own question about authority. He says, "I want you to think back to John the Baptist. I want you to think back to the baptism that he administered to the crowds and crowds of people that were coming out to him. He had come in the wilderness, and he had come as a forerunner for the Messiah. He was the one prophesied even back in Isaiah and Malachi, and they talked about this messenger that was coming to prepare the way for the Lord. He had been preaching this message, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' It's the same message that Jesus would go on to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And as people went out there and were being baptized by John, and they were confessing their sins as they did so, and they were preparing their hearts for the arrival of their Messiah, the King, and this kingdom he was bringing with him, there were many there who didn't believe in the word of John, who refused him. I'm guessing some of these men were among them, the chief priests and these elders. You can go back and you can look at when the Pharisees and Sadducees came to John when he was baptizing. He said, "Who warned you about this? Who told you to come here? Why are you here? If you're truly repentant, if you're coming to my baptism, then bear fruit in accordance with repentance. If you don't bear fruit, listen, the axe is at the root of the tree. God's cutting down the tree that's unfruitful. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance." Jesus brings their mind back to them. "I want you to tell me. You want to know where my authority comes from? In other words, did you believe the man who came before me? What about John the Baptist? Did he receive his authority from heaven, or was he just a man doing what he wanted to out in the wilderness? Was he just baptizing people because he took it upon himself, or was he a man sent by God, and were his words true? And if you believe that John the Baptist's words are true, then you have to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Because when John the Baptist saw the Lamb of God coming, he said, 'There he is. That's him. Jesus, he has come to take away the sins of the world. That's the Lamb.' He pointed all his people to Jesus. So, chief priests and elders, what do you think about it? What did you think about his authority?" Jesus knew. He knew in the first place that they didn't believe in John, so they're not going to believe in me. They refused him, so they're going to refuse me. And this question absolutely put the chief priests and elders in, again, they had nowhere to go from here. I read it this week compared to when Moses confronted the two magicians in Pharaoh's court, and the magicians they throw down staffs, and they turn into these serpents, and they create these serpents in an incredible picture, and then the power of God absolutely demolishes their own picture when Moses throws down, or they throw down their staff, turns into a serpent, and eats the other two. Here we get a similar picture here where they've come asking this question of authority, and Jesus gives them a question that cuts straight to their heart, and it's absolutely just, they're just astonished. They don't know what to say. We don't know how to respond to this, Jesus. And they start discussing it among themselves, and you can kind of picture this. It's very, very vivid here. You've got this crowd of very, very authoritative, very prestigious men who come to Jesus in the temple. I said, "What authority do you have?" And he asks them a question, and you almost imagine they kind of back off from Jesus. You know, give us a second, Jesus. We're gonna go in the corner and talk about how to answer this. We have to be careful. Because if we say that John the Baptist's baptism was from heaven, we know what you're going to say. You're going to tell us, why didn't we believe him? So we can't say that. We can't say that John the Baptist from heaven, because we don't want to believe you or him. But, on the other hand, if we say John the Baptist was just a man, and he just was working under the authority of men, rather, there's a lot of people around us, and they believe John was a prophet. They believe that he came with the word of God. They believe that his word was true. And you can imagine, as I said before, there are so many people in Jerusalem right now in the area around. And the chief priests and the elders, they hear this question from Jesus, and they're sweating now. Oh man, how do we answer this question, Jesus? There's so many people here who could mob us for what we say about John the Baptist. We want to say he's just under the authority of man. We want to say that he was wrong and that you are wrong. We want to condemn him and we want to condemn you, but we're scared of the people. And this was so typical of this group of men. This was so typical of the leaders in Israel that they feared people, but they didn't fear the Lord. When it came to responding to the word of God, they said, no, we're going to do things our own way. But when it came to what men thought of them, they said, well, we got to look good. We got to put on a good performance. We can't say anything wrong. We have a lot of power to hold on to. What do we say? We're afraid of the crowd and what they'll do to us. For they all hold that John was a prophet. And so they settle with the fence, don't they? They settle, you know what? We're not going to say he's from heaven. We're not going to say he was under the authority of just men. Instead, we're going to plead ignorance, which is totally ridiculous because they had been told so many times who John was and who Jesus was. We're just going to say we don't know. What a simple question for them to answer. And these are the men who are supposed to have the answers. These are the men in Israel who are supposed to be leading the people with the word of God. And here, when God's given the question, they're in the temple saying, we don't know what to say. We fear the people. We can't believe the Lord. We can't believe John, but we fear the people. We don't know, he says, or they say to him. And he says to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Listen, you're not going to get the answer to this question. You're not going to get the answer to you're not going to believe the answer I give you. So many times, Jesus had been approached by Pharisees and scribes. And there are a few times earlier in Matthew, even when they came and they said, Jesus, give us a sign. It was very similar to the approach here. We want to see without a doubt where you are from, where your words are coming from, and the works that you're doing. Show us beyond a shadow of doubt that you are God's man. And they had been shown so many times. And on multiple occasions in Matthew, what does Jesus tell them? He says, you're not going to get another sign. I'm not going to give you anything else. You've been shown already. Instead, all you're going to have is a sign of Jonah. In other words, you're going to have the resurrection to look to. And if you have faith to interpret the sign of Jonah and understand that, then you'll get it. But if you don't have faith, listen, we're wasting our time here. You won't believe the word that's been given to you. Why would I give you any more word just to entertain your question? Jesus tells, I'm not going to tell you by what authority I do these things. You wouldn't believe me anyway. That's kind of the point here. The chief priests and elders, they're stuck. God sent John to preach repentance, and now he had even sent his son, and both were refused and rejected. And I want you to see just this contrast between how the chief priests and the elders came to Jesus, presuming themselves to be these defenders of God's word and God's house, and now they don't even believe the word God gave them very clearly. They won't obey the word of God. On the outside, they want to appear righteous, but on the inside, they have no faith. They won't receive the word when it's presented to them. They're like the verses before this we saw in Sunday school class this morning. They're like the fig tree that's leafy. They're bearing all sorts of leaves that show the people around them, look, I'm a tree that is probably fruitful, but when you go check out that tree, it's a dead tree. It's unhealthy, and it's not producing any fruit. It's not producing anything that you want from it. They were going to wither just like that tree would. That tree did when Jesus cursed it. They were all outside. They were all obedience just in word, but not from the heart, not with their deeds. And in fact, they claim themselves to be righteous, but they missed the one thing that makes you righteous, faith in God, faith in his son. They missed the righteousness that comes by faith, and they presume to have a righteousness that came by their position in society, their descendants from Abraham, their own works. But Jesus is going to compare them with a parable. He's going to illustrate what this picture is, and it's very sad, really. Just how simple of a thing these men were missing because they refused to believe God. Verse 28, Jesus doesn't give them what authority he comes from. He instead says in verse 28, "What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyard today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterward he changed his mind and went, and he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir,' but did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father?" Can you present a simpler question than that? Is that not the easiest possible picture, the easiest possible question to answer? We're going to see in a moment, even the chief priests and the elders could say the right answer to this one. Jesus he's having to teach the chief priests and elders what it means to obey. He's having to teach them something so, so basic. Their judgment had been so clouded by their own pride and a refusal to repent that now Jesus is having to show them what it means to obey. And he gives them this parable. It teaches a great spiritual truth. That's what these parables were. It's a simple picture, a spiritual truth for those who will hear it. He says it's like a man who had two sons. And you have these two sons, and they're both told the same thing. And the first son, he says, Dad says, go work in the vineyard. I want you to go out and work today. Don't stay inside all day. Go work today in the vineyard. And he says, I don't want to. I've said that before. You know, Dad, tell, I'm going into town. I want you to have this done by the time I get back. And I say, oh, man, I really don't want to do that. This son, he says, I will not. Literally, I don't want to. I desire this not. But afterward, he gets to thinking about it, and he says, you know what? I need to do what my father told me to do. And he goes out, and he works in the vineyard. Afterward, he changed his mind. That's an important thing to note. He changed his mind, and he goes. And so Dad goes to the other son, and he says the same thing. He says, I need you to go work in the vineyard today, like your brother. And this son says, he's ready to go. He's ready to go. The ESV says, I go, sir. And it's very literally just like, here I am. I'm here. It's almost that here I am response that we've heard before. Here I am. I'm ready to go. Let's do this. I go, sir. But in the end, he didn't go to the vineyard. All right. Which of these two sons did what his father told him to do? What's obedience? It's obeying. What's doing the will of your father? It's doing what he told you to do. The chief priests and the elders, they say, oh, well, it's the first. And I kind of imagine as they're listening to Jesus tell the story, they're just saying, I can't believe he's telling us this. We know this already. This is the simplest, you know, dumbest question, illustration you could do, Jesus. We know what it means to obey. We know which of these two sons did what his father told him to do. It's the one who did what his father told him to do. Jesus turns it on them, and he shows them just how dull they were spiritually, just how dull they were as religious leaders. Jesus says to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, in other words, when you saw the people believing John, you saw them repenting, you've seen the works that I have performed, you've seen the great changes in people's life because of their faith, you've seen all of this. It's been clearly portrayed before you. He says, you did not afterward change your minds and believe him. Not even, you had been told the word, you had seen it in action, you had seen people who believed it, you had seen the fruit of faith in John's message and faith in Christ, and yet you did not believe him. You're not even like the son who said, I will not at first, and then repent. Instead, he really draws a comparison, I think, between that son, and he says the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And man, how offended must they have been to be compared to the tax collectors and the prostitutes? You could not have picked two groups of people that were more looked down upon by the religious elite and even just all the people. The tax collectors, who were these traitors to Israel, they had sided with the Roman government in dealing and collecting taxes. In so many of them were caught up in these schemes of exploiting the people and getting more money than they were supposed to, and they were building up riches, and they were absolutely abusing their own people. Jesus says they believed the message of John, and they repented, and guess what? They're going into the kingdom of God. They're going into the kingdom of heaven. The prostitutes, who were just the epitome to the people of unfaithfulness and immorality, he says, even them, you look down on them. They tried to stone them many times, right? Even you look down on them, and they're going into the kingdom before you are. And when Jesus said this phrase, we read this together in verse 31. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. This wasn't Jesus' way of saying they're going in before you and you're going to make it. You're on your way there. They're just ahead of the line. This was Jesus just illustrating, totally reversing the way that society thought about these two groups of people. You have the tax collectors and the prostitutes, and you have the chief priests and the elders. And if you had asked anyone anywhere in Jerusalem, you would ask them, who do you think is going to get into the kingdom first? Who do you think is going to make it into the kingdom of heaven? Do you think it's going to be the chief priests, or do you think it's going to be the tax collectors? They would all say, well, chief priests, they don't even need, they're already in it. They're already a part of it. It's as good as done. They're descendants of Abraham. They have the lineage behind them. They have this rule over the temple. They claim to know the word of God. How could they not be the ones that are going first before everyone else into the kingdom of heaven? The tax collectors, the prostitutes? I don't even know if they're getting in. They're so far from God. They're so far. Look at their lives. How could they ever make it into the kingdom of God? How could they ever make it to where Abraham is? Jesus tells them instead, it's the reverse. You have had this so wrong. And this is the reason why. John came to you in the way of righteousness. He told you what was right. He preached a righteous message. He was a righteous man. He taught you which way to go, what to believe. You need to repent because God's kingdom is at hand. His king is at hand. And you did not believe him. But the reason the tax collectors and the prostitutes are going into the kingdom before you are is because they believed John the Baptist. And you can read about, there's a few accounts specifically about the tax collectors who believed John and repented. They believed his message, and they had a change of heart like that first son. They said that, you know, at first, maybe their lives, they didn't look good. They've done things that were not pleasing to the Lord, but when they heard the message of repentance, they said, you know what? I need to get ready. I need to repent. I'm a sinner, and I need to put my faith in this coming king. And they did that, and so they're going into the kingdom. But even when you saw that happening in front of you, chief priests and elders, even when you saw that, you wouldn't change your mind. Not only would you not believe the message when it was clearly shown to you, clearly preached to you, but when you saw the work it did in people's lives, you saw the repentance that was at hand among the people, you wouldn't believe. I love this. There's really an intertwining of a condemnation of the chief priests and the elders, but also just this incredible message about the tax collectors and the prostitutes. You have, on the one hand, God condemning those who did not believe in his son, who refused to believe in him. But even those who have had such an awful background, even those who are so sinful and outward, they look so terrible to the people, no man would esteem them to be going into the kingdom of heaven. Even them, they are going into the kingdom richly because of their faith in Christ. You may be here this morning, and you're thinking to yourself, I don't know your hearts. You may be thinking to yourself, you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never confessed your sin and just trusted in God to save you. And you might be thinking to yourself, there's just too much I've done. I just can't imagine a situation where I'm going to get into the kingdom of heaven like like those Christians are. I can't imagine a situation where God is going to receive me into his kingdom. But did you know there's good news? Did you know that, like the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the good news is that God doesn't want you to try to make up for your deeds or try to perform your own works to make up for the things you do? That is an insurmountable mountain in front of you that is going to keep you out of the kingdom. What God's will for you is to believe in the Son. God's Son died for you on the cross. His blood covers your sins. And God's not demanding a perfect life from you. He's demanding your faith. God's saying, believe in my Son. Believe in the message of John. Repent. Believe in the Messiah he pointed to, Jesus Christ. You can't make it into the kingdom by your own works. That's what the chief priests and the elders were trying to do right now. And Jesus said, you're not going in. I read before his verses in the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus told them, your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees and Sadducees, the scribes and the Pharisees. Your righteousness has to be greater than theirs. They're teaching you the righteous way to live, which is just to look good to man. It's to bear a lot of leaves and no fruit. They're teaching you the way to go, and they say, if you will follow their ways, you're going to be right to God, right with God. But Jesus demanded a greater standard of righteousness than that. You need the righteousness of God. I have news for you this morning. If you've not already realized it, you can't meet that standard. You and I cannot meet the standard of God's righteousness, but he offers the righteousness of Christ freely to those who believe. That's the gospel. That is the great news for us. You have to read this parable and think to yourself who you're going to be. Am I going to be the son who says, you know what, maybe at first I didn't believe, I didn't want to obey, but now hearing what God wants me to do and knowing that he's convicting me, I'm going to repent and believe in him? Or are you going to be the son who says, you know what, I'll do it, I'm ready to go, I'm already there, essentially. I'm already right with God. But you refuse to humble yourself and believe in his son. You can't be obedient to the Father without believing in his son. You can't come to know God the Father without his son. His son is the way, right? His son is the way. You have to believe in him. Jesus had told them before, just not that long ago in Matthew, he told his disciples, the first are going to be last and the last are going to be first. God uses a different standard than mankind does. Everyone among men is looking at the rich people and they're looking at the chief priests and they're saying they are a shoo-in for the kingdom of heaven. But in the end, God looks at the heart. He does not look at what's on the outside. God does not care how impressive you are on the outside. He's not impressed with your strength. He's not impressed by the pride that you have in your own power. He's not impressed by the amount of good works that you think you've accumulated. You know what God commends? Faith. He commends faith. He receives those who believe. He's a rewarder of those who seek him, a rewarder of those who believe in him. God looks at the heart. You can produce a lot of leaves, but if you haven't believed him here, if you haven't trusted in him, repent of your sins, believe in him, you're not going to produce the fruit that he's looking for. You're not going to be a fruitful tree when he comes to look. Lip service does not please God. You can come pretending to be someone who cares about the authority of God. You can come to church and put on an act and make it seem like you care about Christianity. You care about the way of Jesus. You can put on the act like they did, and they said, you know what, we care about the house of God, we care about the Lord, but inwardly they disobeyed him. They refused to believe his word when it came to them. And so they plotted his death. They wouldn't do the one thing he demanded of them, so they plotted his death. And Jesus was going to use that to bring salvation to those who believe. This morning, I don't know your hearts. I don't know where you are, personally, spiritually. If you're lost, and you're here this morning, I'll say it in this way. If you've never made that decision to believe in Christ as your Savior, you say, "I this message of repenting for the kingdom of heaven, I've never repented. I've never changed my mind to believe in this Jesus. do it now. While the Lord is calling, while his word is being given to you, hear it and believe it. Doesn't matter. The sins that you've done in the past, God's grace covers that. Christ's blood can cover that. You'll go into the kingdom richly, and you'll produce fruit as you continue to serve him in this life. You'll produce the fruit of the Spirit that he's looking for. And if you're here this morning and you have believed in Christ, I would point you to what Jesus told his disciples after a confrontation with the Pharisees and Sadducees when they demanded a sign from him. And he told them, you're only going to get the sign of Jonah. He then went to his disciples and said, you need to beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You need to be careful that you are not following that kind of mindset, that kind of attitude, the kind of outward righteousness that has no concern for the heart. If you believe in Christ as your Savior, God doesn't want you now to try to move forward perfecting your life with works. He's not looking for you now to move forward and just worrying about your outward appearance. It's not that you believe in Christ and you receive the Spirit and now I need to make myself perfect. It's that you believe in Christ and you receive his Spirit and you continue to believe in him. You continue to respect his word and obey him as he gives you the strength and grace to do so. Which son are you going to be? Are you going to be the one who looks outwardly obedient but refuses ultimately to obey God? Are you going to be the one who acknowledges his own fault and chooses instead to follow God ultimately? If you would, please stand as we prepare for an invitation. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I'm so thankful for your word. Lord, I'm glad that today you've provided us a time where we can read it together. Lord, help us to take these things to heart. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who's not made that decision to trust in you, if there's someone here who's striving for outward righteousness, Lord, but refusing to believe in you and have a change of heart, Lord, I pray this morning that you would convict them and that they would make that decision to repent and believe in your Son. Lord, help us all this week. I pray that you would help North Bryant not to be a church that is striving for outward looks, Lord, that is not striving to look like a righteous church, but Lord, that has faith that produces the fruit of righteousness. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hymn number 566, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus.